If you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 2, verses 1 to 11. We are going to read about the wise men, understanding that there's a mystery about the wise men. There's a lot of things we know. There's a lot of things we don't know. There's a lot of things we assume because we sing a song about three wise men, and we think that's the story. But today we're going to explore what we don't know and what we do know, and hopefully we'll come away with a better idea of what the wise men, the mission that they were on, and what they did and what it means to us. I'm going to start with verse 1, chapter 2, and we'll go through to verse 11. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Just as a side note there, why did they come to Jerusalem? I mean, the star was over Bethlehem. Why would they stop in Jerusalem? Because they're looking for a king. And the place, obviously, where the king would be in Jerusalem. So they stop in Jerusalem, and they go to Herod. And they said, "For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Herod was not a good king. He had good reason to be troubled. He was a very vicious king. And all Jerusalem with him, and the assembling of all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler, and who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring word, that I too may come and worship him." Can you just see the deceit in his words? He doesn't want to worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the story of the wise men. Father, I pray that like these wise men, we would search for you. We would search for you in your creation. We would search for you in your word. And we would search for you in our hearts, with all of our hearts. May this message that you've given us, may it move us, Father, to search for you. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. There's a mystery about these wise men. We don't know exactly where they came from. We believe it was Babylon. And the one reason why we believe it was Babylon, because if we go back into Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 through 48... it says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel. Now, this was the place where the king has a dream about a statue. And nobody can tell him the dream. Nobody can tell him what it means. So they call Daniel in because he's the only one they think can do it. So he comes in and he does it. So he pays homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering of an incense be offered to him. So Nebuchadnezzar is basically worshiping Daniel. "The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery.' Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon." So it's possible that these wise men who came to see Jesus, who followed the star, chances are they probably came from Babylon, from where Iraq is today, or even as far as Iran in that area. So we don't really know, but that's a mystery. We don't know exactly how many of them came. We would say three wise men. Why do we say three wise men? Does it say three wise men in Scripture? And we read in Matthew? No. It says three gifts. Wise men came from the east. We have three gifts. Now understand, if you know anything about the history of that area, three men on camels would not have traveled alone. Number one, it was a very long trip. It was a very dangerous trip. Even though the Romans had made it much safer, it was very dangerous to be traveling with the possessions that they would have had on by themselves. So chances are they would have had many camels. There would have been many men with them. And there may have been more than three wise men. But we do know that there were many people with them. So we don't really know that there were three, but there were three gifts, but many travelers. We don't know exactly when they arrived. We know it wasn't on the night that the shepherds were at the manger. Because if we look back at verse 16 in Matthew 2, we see it says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked," this was after the wise men were told, after they had given Jesus, paid homage to Jesus, they had worshipped him, they were told in a dream, "Don't go back to Herod." So they went home a different way. And then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region. He didn't just kill the children in Bethlehem. He killed the children in all the region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So it is very possible that they came to see Jesus 2 years after Jesus was born, up to 2 years after he was born. We don't know the exact time. Now, let me just get this out. So you see manger scenes, and they have the wise men at the manger. It didn't happen. I was, as a joke, and I would never do this, as a joke, that there's a church, Central Christian Church, that has a huge manger scene. And I would, or no, it's the Lutheran Church. The Lutheran Church has a huge manger scene. I always want to take the wise men and put them down the road a little farther. And just tell them, he wasn't there. But that's okay. Tradition now, we have sung the song at Christmas. We've put the wise men with the manger. It's fine. It's not that big a deal. But we need to understand that sometimes culture and songs we sing and things we do kind of muddy the waters a little bit. And there's a reason we see this. We want to make sure we know the true story. It's fine. We have a manger scene at home that has wise men, and they're at the manger. The kids play with it. It's like a little people thing. And it doesn't bother me. I don't lecture my kids on, you know, they weren't there. But it's good to know the truth, even if we don't know the whole truth. We don't know how they knew that the star would be the sign that Christ was going to be born, and Christ being Messiah, being King. We don't know how that happened, but we know that they followed a star. And the only way they could have known is if they had copies of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, because that is where it talks about the star. So chances are Daniel, when the Babylonians came and they took over Jerusalem and they conquered Jerusalem and they took all the wise people, all the, to be honest with you, they took all the beautiful people, all the people who were skilled, and they took them off to Babylon. They left everybody else. Chances are they took with them all of the papers and the writings that they had, because they didn't just destroy it. They don't do it like ISIS does. ISIS goes in, they destroy everything. If there's a symbol has anything to do with anything that's not Islam, and even some of them that is Islam that they don't believe is true, they completely destroy it. The Babylonians didn't. They would take all the knowledge from those nations and they would take it with them and they would integrate it into their own. So chances are they had the Pentateuch, because if we go back to Numbers, Numbers 24:17. I want to tell you this, where this comes from. There was a man named Balaam, and Balaam was a prophet for hire. Let's put it that way. If you wanted to curse somebody, you could pay him and he would curse them. Today, he'd probably work for the IRS. If you wanted to bless somebody, you'd pay him and he would bless them. He was supposedly of God. He wasn't. But he was hired when the Israelites were coming through the different countries, when they're trying to get to the promised land, when they're wandering in the desert. He was paid by a king to curse Israel, because Israel had already defeated quite a few kingdoms at that point. And this king was scared. He's like, I'll hire Balaam. So Balaam gets on his donkey and starts heading off to do this. And all of a sudden, Balaam's donkey won't go any further and ends up crushing Balaam's leg against the wall. And Balaam gets off to start beating the donkey, and the donkey begins talking to him. And Balaam acts like that's no big deal. I think I'd freak out. But his donkey says, why are you doing this to me? Haven't I always been kind to you? And I saved your life because there's an angel right there with a sword ready to kill you. But God goes ahead and relents and allows Balaam to go because God's going to use him to bless Israel. So Balaam goes and tries to curse, and God blesses. And this was part of the blessing that Balaam put upon Israel. And it's Numbers 24:17. It says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab, and break down all the sons of Sheth. Understand that. Balaam is saying, I see the Messiah. I can see him, but I don't see him now. I can see him, but I don't see him near. And he'll come because a star will come and a scepter will come out. A scepter was what you ruled with. It's the if you had the scepter, the king, if you wanted to speak, the king would hand you the scepter and you could speak for the king. So Balaam has now prophesied that a star, and it's possible, I'm just saying this possibility, that the wise men had this and they saw that and they're like, a star will rise. Well, then the star, and we don't know what the star was, whether it was planets coming together or whether it was a new star, a supernova, we don't know. I'd like to think that there's a star that we see today that was that first star. That just makes me feel good. It doesn't, but it's not, I don't know if it's true. It's one of those mysteries. We don't know about it. So there's a lot we don't know. But there's a lot we do know. We know that they were wise men. Now, not wise guys, wise men. We know that they are wise men. The word in Greek for wise men is magi. You sometimes hear it called, it's where we get magician from. They were magi. They were wise men. What they were is they were able to look at the signs and they could interpret them. They were astronomers and they were astrologers. Astronomers look at the stars, okay? And I love astronomy. I'm a big astronomy nut. I took it in college and got hooked. I got an 8-inch reflecting telescope that I haven't had out in years. We'll get it out sometime and have a party here. We'll look at the moon and you'll be... It just draws me to God when I see the moon and I see the craters. And you look at the stars and I've seen the moons around Jupiter. I've seen the rings of Saturn with my naked eye through a telescope. And it just amazes me that God did this. They were astronomers. They looked at the stars. They understood the stars. They were also astrologers. You understand that? There was a time when astronomy and astrology were mixed. So they looked at the signs. They looked at the... You know, Sagittarius and the moon is in the seventh house and all that crazy stuff. And they did that. I wouldn't suggest doing that today. I don't think it honors God to worry about your horoscope. Not that it's going to send you where you don't belong, but you just shouldn't do it. So they were wise men. They were magi. We know these wise men, that wise men still, you know, you hear this, wise men still seek the Savior. You know, it's true. If you're wise, you still look for God. In Psalm 107:43, it says, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. If you are wise, you contemplate God's love. You search for him. If you're wise, you search for God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. You search for him. You try to find him. And we know that those who truly seek him will find him. And Jeremiah 29:13 says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You understand that? The ruler of the universe, the one who created everything, if you come to him and you call on him and you pray to him, he hears you. That's awesome. He says, you will seek me and find me, but there's a caveat.
when you seek me with all of your heart. My dad taught me to put my heart into everything I'm doing. Work as hard as I can and as smart as I can. And that's what God is saying. You need to search me with all of your heart. Don't let your heart be divided. Don't search for me and yet still search for pleasures that don't lead to me. I'll give you those. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added to you. Yeah, if I seek God with all of my heart, he'll take care of the pleasures and the joys I need in my life. But he says, if we search for them, we will find him. And the last thing we do know is that they didn't arrive at the stable. Verse 11 says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. That's from Matthew 2:11. Going into the house. Now, people argue, well, the stable was under the home. It's possible. But it says they went into the house. I always laugh because I say, well, where was Joseph? It says the son was with Jesus was with Mary. Where was Joseph already? Don't know. I think that's kind of ironic that they don't. Because if it was in the stable, Joseph, chances are he would have been there with her. If it was that night. So those are the things we know. We know they were wise men. We know they still seek a Savior. Wise men seek a Savior. We know that when they sought him, they found him. And we will too. And we know they didn't come into the stable. They came into a house. We also know, I'm going to add a last one, that it is wise to have Jesus in your house. And that's the point of the sermon day. It is wise to have Jesus in your house. See, some people believe that Jesus only lives in the church building. They live their lives and then they come in, they get their fill of Jesus here, and then they leave and then there's no Jesus anymore in their lives. It doesn't seem like there is. We attend church. We feel Jesus here. We feel the Holy Spirit. But they leave. And there's no more Jesus. Now, the thing about that is that what we're doing is when we do that, we are placing Jesus at a place. At a physical location. And I got to be careful with this. I don't believe that right down here, that this spot here is any more holy than the place in the parking lot, than the place down here, and the place down here. Now, that doesn't mean I don't respect this place, because this is where we gather together. But it doesn't mean that Jesus stays here. I think I told it one sermon, I said that, sometimes people get Jesus out, is Jesus your co-pilot? And, sometimes people, Jesus is the backseat driver, and sometimes people have him in this trunk, in the trunk. And they get him out of the trunk whenever they come to church and then put him back in there. We have a tendency as sometimes as believers to leave Jesus here and we don't take him home with us. And we should. He needs to be in our home. John 4:20-24. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well and she's very nervous and she gets kind of flustered. So what she does is she redirects Jesus. And she talks about worship. And she says to him, our fathers worship on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. She's talking about location. She's basically saying, we worship here, you worship there. Where's God? Which of these places has God in it? And he says, woman, guys, today we get smacked if we said, woman. But Jesus does it. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Jesus is saying, he's not tied to a location. He says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and I love this, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. I love that. We were talking about the wise men seeking the Savior, seeking Jesus, the Christ. And here, Jesus is saying, oh yeah, you should seek him, but understand that God is seeking you too. He is seeking you. He doesn't just sit up in his lofty place waiting for you to come to him. He is searching for you also. Now, he knows where you're at, but he's seeking you. The hour is coming, is now here, when the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus doesn't just stay in the church. He goes. He goes home with us. He should. He should be in our homes. He should be in our cars. He should be walking with us down the street. He's with us everywhere. The question is, are we seeking him while we're doing those things, while we're in those places? I mean, when Jesus was here, man, he brought so many blessings to homes when he entered them. So many amazing blessings. He brought a blessing to Peter's house in Mark 1, 29 through 34. I'm going to go ahead and read it from here. Mark 1, 29 through 34. So Jesus is in the synagogue. And the people are amazed by the way he teaches. And it says, and immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So he's going to the house of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and he took her by the hand, he lifted her up, and the fever left her. And she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick, who were oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus brought a blessing to Peter's house, brought a blessing to his family and to his mother-in-law. If we go to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, we see another place where Jesus comes into home and he brings a blessing. He was talking about Zacchaeus. You want to know who Zacchaeus is? Go down the hallway to the kids' room and you'll see a little guy up in a tree. That's Zacchaeus. We all know the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. Okay, we know the song. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. You understand how they got rich? They skimmed stuff off the top and the bottom and the middle. That's how the tax collectors got rich, on top of getting paid by Rome to collect the tax. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. That's a good way of saying he was short. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up at him and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, what did they do? Did they rejoice that Jesus was coming to the house of a tax collector? What did they do? They grumbled. I'm glad we don't grumble. I grumble. Many times I grumble. It says, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. He took, because Jesus was in his house and he was moved so much by the fact that Jesus was there, he is taking half of everything he has and giving it to the poor. Now, how many of us would say we would do that? And that's not, doesn't really stop though. He says, and if I have defrauded anyone, which I'm sure they all laughed at that, because he probably defrauded everyone. Of anything, I restore it fourfold, which means if I stole a dollar from you, I'm going to give you four back. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus brought salvation to the home of Zacchaeus. It's amazing. It's amazing. But it doesn't stop there. Let's go to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Jesus is at Bethany. John chapter 12, 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover. This is very close to the time where Jesus is going to be betrayed and crucified. Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was. He had already raised Lazarus from the dead previously. It says, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was the one who was reclining with him at the table. So Lazarus is sitting at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who he was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Understand that a denarii was a day's wages for a laborer. So basically a year's wages was spent on this nard that was put on Jesus' feet. He said this not because he cared about the poor, this is funny. Here's a spot where John actually gives you a good idea how he felt about Judas. Because what does he say? He says, this was not because he cared about the poor, but it was because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. He was a Zacchaeus. He skimmed off the top, off the bottom, and off the middle, according to John. Jesus said, leave her alone. Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. Sometime when you get a chance, read a little farther in John. You'll find out that that Jesus wasn't the only one they were trying to plot to kill. They were actually planning to kill Lazarus too. Because Lazarus had been raised from the dead and a lot of people were believing because of it. Just a little interesting tidbit there. So Jesus brought blessings to the house of Peter. He brings salvation to the house of Zacchaeus. And he brings fellowship to the house of Lazarus. Every place where Jesus is, he brings those things to them. And he can bring them to your house too. He will bring you blessing. He will bring you salvation. And he will bring you fellowship. But the question is Jesus recognized in your house? When people walk into your house, do they know? And I don't mean do they know because you have a cross hanging on the wall and you have a Bible sitting there or like in our, not so much our house because most of my Bibles are here. We have 17 Bibles laying around the house. You have to clear the dust off of some of them because you haven't opened them in a while. The question is, do people know when they walk into your house that Jesus is there? And it has nothing to do with your things that you have. It has to do with, does Jesus in here? And do you show it? People should know that this is the house. This house belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to me. Well, it belongs to the bank too for a while. But it's Jesus' house. It's not mine. Do they recognize it? He ought to be recognized in your house. And the question is would Jesus be comfortable in your house? Are there things in your house that would make Jesus uncomfortable? Now, I must say, I don't think there are a lot of things that would make Jesus uncomfortable because Jesus partied, and he did, with the tax collectors, the sinners. I mean, nothing surprises him. But you got to wonder, are there things in our house that shouldn't be there? What about your conversations? If you go to Ephesians 4:29.
How are our conversations in our home? Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." This is one way that people can know that Jesus is in this house, in your physical house and in the house here, the temple that is here, my body, is if good talk comes out of my mouth. Talk that lifts people up that hear it. Have you ever been around people that are just, that when you walk away from them, you feel like, oh my goodness, I'm worn out. I don't want to be around them anymore because they bring you down and they're just gossiping and talking about things they shouldn't be talking about. And then there's other people, you come around and you just, your spirit is lifted. And you're walking on air. And you're tired because you were laughing in joy of the joy of Christ so much. The question is, you know, is the conversation in our home pleasing to God? And what is our attitude? Staying in Ephesians, we go to verse 31. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." What is your attitude? It goes along with what you know. If your attitude is bad, your conversations are going to be bad. What is your attitude? Do people enjoy being around you because you have a positive attitude? You know, there are people that are, I have seen that are being dredged through the mud in their life, and they have the best attitude about it. And I've seen people who are at the top of their game and they're still got a bad attitude about it. We need to be joyful. We need to watch our attitudes. We need to watch how we treat each other. Be kind one to another, forgiving as Christ forgave you. And I would be remiss if I didn't ask, what about the entertainment that's there? Is it honoring God? I don't want to get into specifics because I'm afraid I might have to start throwing some things away in my house. Entertainment has become huge in homes today. You come to my house, you'll see a big TV. Are the things that I'm watching honoring God? What about computers, tablets? Are the games you're playing honoring God? Is the music you're listening to honoring God? And I love music. I love everything from classic rock to classical. But there are sometimes a classic rock song that I really enjoy the beat of. I really don't care for the words because they don't honor God. So I have to turn it off. My family, and I don't say this to boast, but we try to, with the kids especially, try to only listen to WLAB or WBCL to give them some positive. But at the same time, I have my kids experience some of the classic stuff because my parents had me experience some of that. So they get well-rounded and they know what's out there. But at the same time, you know, kids are influenced. My six-year-old son comes home singing a song. I don't want him singing. He did. And I'm like, I've never sung that song. Where did he hear that? He heard it at school. Not from the teachers. He heard it from one of the students. And I'm sure that student heard it from an older brother or sister. So I have to deal with that now. You know, so there's constantly, we're being bombarded as families with things, with entertainment. And it distracts us. I mean, I love video games. I used to play them a lot. I just still play them every once in a while. But the question I have to ask myself is, what am I doing more? Am I honoring God and reading my scripture and praying? Or am I playing? Do I play 23 hours of Call of Duty? I played it. And I'm not saying that we have to go and be puritanical about it and just get rid of everything. But the question is, it's all about balance. Does somebody know that Jesus lives in your house?
And I'm not condemning. I'm not. Believe me, if I did, I'd put a mirror up in front of me, and I have to talk to myself. Because I do. For this year, I'm looking at myself saying, what do I need to change with me that's more honoring to God? And it goes far beyond a video game I play. It goes to my talk. It goes to my attitude. Jesus should be in our house, and if he's in our house, it'll show. It's wise for us to worship Jesus in our house. I have a funny story. I've not experienced this, but Beth has told me about it. That when she and the kids are singing, we have a cat that comes and sings with us. Apparently. And I don't know whether... I know Beth can sing and the kids can sing, so I know it's not because the music's bad. But they're worshiping. I know it's worship songs that they sing. But it's good for us to worship in our house. When the wise men came to the manger, When the wise men came to the house, they fell down and they worshiped Christ. Worship lifts our hearts to praise God for all he has done and all he is. That's why we come here. The first thing we do is we worship. We're lifting our hearts to God and praising him. You know, how long has it been since you thanked God for the salvation in your house? How long have you been since you've knelt down in prayer? How long has it been since you've read your Bible in your house? How long has it been since you praised God in song? Do you have a time of daily worship in your house or anywhere else? And we're not going to take a list and start, okay, so Joe, tell me, how much time do you spend? We're not doing that. We're not judging. I'm not judging. I'm just trying to say, think about these things. Let the Holy Spirit tell you these things. Tell you where you're at. It is very wise to recognize Jesus as Lord of your house. See, the wise men, when they came, they brought three gifts to the house. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See, now, the gift of gold is a symbol of royalty and deity. The Ark of the Covenant was made out of gold. The streets of heaven are paved in gold. They brought frankincense. It's used for incense in the temple. It speaks of the Lord's high priestly. If you read Hebrews, you'll understand that Jesus is our high priest. But he's not like any other high priest. He's a high priest who understands what we go through and died for us. Because the Lord intercedes for his own. And then they brought myrrh, which speaks of the suffering of Christ, commonly used for embalming. Myrrh is. It was a gift for the crucified Lord. What a strange gift to give a child. Myrrh. Gold, you can understand. Gold's going to help them get into Egypt. Frankincense, you can kind of understand. But myrrh? But it was a gift. It is good to recognize Jesus as Lord of your house. So what's the point? I've stepped on some toes. I've stepped on my toes. Believe me. When I preach, I step on my own toes all the time. What's the point? What changes need to be made in your house? And are you willing to make Jesus Lord of your home? One of my favorite verses goes back in the Old Testament, goes to Joshua. The people of Israel were a sorry lot. And Joshua is standing before them and he says, and this is in Joshua 24, 14 through 15. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. He says, fear God. Remember, what's the beginning of all wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Joshua starts with fear God. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Serve him with all of your heart. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Put away those things that lead you away from God. Put away those things that are for the immature. And serve God with your whole heart. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, who they served in the region beyond the river, he's talking about the gods of Egypt, or the gods of the Amorites in those lands you dwell. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And every year I'm like, that's my call. That's my call for my family. As for me and my house, we are going to serve God this year. And we do. But not wholeheartedly. What's funny, it's funny, ironic, and funny, sad, is that if you look a little further in Joshua, and you look all the way through the history of the Israelites, they're like, you're right, we're going to serve God. And what did they do? Yeah, tomorrow. Yeah, I'll wait till tomorrow. They didn't. They fell every time. They fell every time to the point that God had to send a Babylonian army and an Assyrian army to punish them. You don't think God punishes before the final punishment? You better believe he does. And I think sometimes we live in a way that we don't think God's ever going to punish us. Now, I'm not saying that every bad thing that happens to us is a punishment from God. I think God blesses us at the same time. And it's great to be in his will. And it's great to be punished by God. I'm trying to get my kids to understand that. When I punish you, I love you. They don't think so. But that means God cares. But that's a whole other sermon. Oh, yeah. Caleb wanted to know where it was in the Bible. When God punishes, he loves. It's getting dangerous. Now he's wanting to know all these things. I'll tell him. He's like, well, where does it say that in the Bible? So I got to be on my toes.
So you did.
I did. I found it for him. I love having kids. It's awesome. It is. It does keep me on my toes. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, we're a family. You know that? We are a family. We're a family of God. And I want to tell you right now, as your pastor, as for this house, we will serve the Lord. I want to say this, and I don't. If I step on people's toes and I upset people by serving the Lord, I'm okay with that. And I'm okay with you coming and talking to me and saying, why'd you do that? And I'll say, because God is honored and we need to do this. I have no problem with confrontations when it deals with serving God. I also have no problem when I'm doing something that doesn't serve God, you come to me and tell me. And I want you to tell me that I'm not serving God by doing that. I'm okay with that too. Because I need you as much as you need me. But as for us, this church, Living Faith, we are going to serve God. I don't care what the world does. I don't care how this world is spinning out of control. I don't care what the federal government says about what we can and can't do. I don't care about what the state says, what the city says, what the county says. We serve God and God alone. Hear an amen? We serve God. Because he is the one who deserves our worship. He is the one who sent his son to die for us. He is the one who will judge us in the end. And he is the one who loves us with abandon. And loves us with a grace that we'll never understand until we're standing in front of him.